reading from God's holy word today. We're reading from the first chapter of Proverbs, beginning at verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, and I will not answer. For they will look for me, but not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Our epistle lesson comes from the letter of James. We're in the third chapter now, the first 12 verses. And James has a lot to say about what it looks like to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. Here's one of his teachings on our use of our tongues. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by a man. But no man can tame the tongue. This restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. With it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this cannot be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark. We are continuing our reading in it this season. We begin in the 8th chapter at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "Well, what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anybody about him. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke clearly about this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up my cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses her life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his Father's glory with holy angels. There is our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our God and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to trust that all of you have friends. Am I safe? Is there anyone here who needs a friend? Because raise your hand. We've got a whole group of people that want to do that. Remember when you first met, think of one of your friends. Remember when you first met them? Did you know them? What was that like? Did you have to ask some questions? Like, what's your name? Where are you from? Where do you live? Who's your mom and dad? Oh, where's your job? What school do you go to? Think of all the millions of questions we had to ask to learn about that, right? Invite them into relationship. And likewise, they ask us millions of questions, too. Right? I moved enough. I was always the new kid on the playground. Oh, you're different. What's your name? Where are you from? Never heard of Denver. Vermont? Is that a state or a town? Okay. Yeah, a million questions. And it's kind of uncomfortable after a while being the one getting asked all the questions, right? I better learn about other people. But it takes those questions to get to know someone. When I first arrived in Wisconsin, I wanted to transfer my CNB, because it's a requirement in the United Church of Christ, to the association in which I was pastoring. So the Division of Church and Ministry scheduled a meeting with me, and they sort of forgot to tell me it wasn't real convenient, and I had to cancel some things and show up and got lost in Madison because it was my first time there and didn't know where I was going. And they already had the 40 pages of my profile. They already had the 100 pages of all my ministry statements. They already had my whole background check, right? They had everything about me. So I arrived a few minutes late, a little bit uncomfortable in the collar because it wasn't my first priority for the day, and they sat me down, and they'd all been talking and laughing for a while, and in the middle of a meeting, they interrupted, let me in the room, I sat down, and they go, okay, so tell us about yourself, where are you from, what do we need to know? I can be a little smart aleky sometimes, a little bit, right? Said I'm a citizen of the world. They weren't totally appreciative of that attitude. Oh well, 22 years later, I guess they're still tolerating me. But we did have a good discussion after that. Questions we ask to get to know people, don't we? It's a way of building a bridge. But some of these friends I've invited you to think on, they've been with you long enough, you don't ask them too many questions anymore, do you? You know what's going on in their lives. If you get together at a reunion and see them, you know you saw them. You saw them at town, you saw them at work, you saw them at the store, you saw them at the last reunion. You're just picking up the conversation where it left off, right? Some of them have been close enough to you that they're there when things aren't good for you. They're there when you need a little extra support. We come in and clean up your house when you need it. Sometimes you get to do that for them. You know? Take over the food for the new mom. Watch the kids so they can have a date night. Support them when times are rough. Be there in their time of need too, right? You get to know each other pretty well. But you still don't know everything about them. Even if you're living in a relationship with the same person for a long time, like a spouse, they might surprise you with some things, huh? I remember asking a parishioner once, they were getting ready to celebrate their 75th wedding anniversary, and I said, so what's the secret to 75 years? And she said, staying alive. And I said, well, that works, because you both have to live that long, don't you? And then I said, well, what's new? What's keeping it going? How do you make it work? And he says, every day I learn something new about her. It's amazing. After all these years, there's still more I don't know. And I thought, that's how they do it, right? That's how they do it. Because there's always something we don't know. That's what happened to the disciples in the gospel story today. They're about a year and a half into that journey with Jesus since he called them. He said, hey, follow me. And they didn't even know his name. And they're just like, okay. And they followed him. And they had to learn his name and where he was from and what they were doing with it and where they were headed. And they keep going around in circles, first to this house, then to that town, then back to that house, then across the lake, and then back across the lake in a storm, and then feeding 5,000 in the middle of nowhere, and healing people, and giving sight to the blind, and they knew a lot about him in that year and a half, but they didn't know everything. They didn't know everything. They don't know that they've only got about a year left with him. But he's concerned about other things than what the disciples know and don't know. He wants to know what the people are murmuring about. They're coming up to you, he says. They're talking. What are they asking? And they want to know who you are. Yeah? And who do they think I might be? Oh, maybe Elijah. Maybe John the Baptist come back to life. Maybe a prophet. Maybe something great. They don't know what. And Jesus says, well, what's your answer? What are you telling them about me? The Gospels were written in their original state in Greek, but in this Gospel, Mark, this translation used the word Christ, but it is the time that they insert a Hebrew word. Peter says, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. And while that might be the favored one of God, it comes with a lot of political understanding. Because the Jewish people had looked for their Messiah to come and restore the designated one of God to be on the throne of Israel. And that meant that they had to get rid of Herod and they had to get rid of Caesar. They were looking for might and authority, military and political action. That's what they meant when they used the word Messiah. You are the Messiah. You have this amazing power, and we know you're going to use it, and Israel will be restored. And we will be saved. Can't tell people that's what I am. Because it's different than what you think it is. You see, what's going to happen is I'm going to be despised by the rulers and the people that would put me on that throne. And I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be abused, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be dead. I'll be raised again. do all that first? Well, if you think about Peter's political action campaign to get the throne of Israel back, Dad doesn't get it. And he wants Jesus to stop talking that way right now. Because he knows Jesus has it in him to make it come out different. I wonder if we do that sometimes too. Want our Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, to make it come out a little bit different than he thinks it's going to be. So then Jesus turns to all the disciples and those who are following out on the fringes as well, and he says, look, if any of you follow me, you will have to pay the price. Because it's not about human things, it's about divine things. I don't know about you, but I'm 100% human. I don't know that I can quite easily think only of divine things, because I'm not sure I know all the divine things. I only know the world as being a human. Jesus invites us to let go of some of those human things we cling to and focus our attention on the divine things. Because then we see maybe pieces of what could be the bigger picture. Maybe we get pieces of what God is like. Maybe we get an understanding of what God hopes for God's creation and what God might need us to do to bring that about. Lose our lives in order to gain our lives. What is your life? What are the things that you cling to? What are the things inside your heart, your head, that you use to define yourself, to answer all those questions of who you are and where you're from, and what you do? What are your values? What's your understanding of your faith? What in there can you let go of, can you give up, in order to still have that relationship with God? Because that's what we're being asked to do. To think about it, to dwell on it, and to start letting go. Does it need to have it our way and need for our own agenda? Does our ego get in the way? Do we have some pride? Do we have a priority that needs to be rearranged? What tethers us to be fully human? And doesn't encourage us to think about the divine? Sure, we all have some of our own answers. We're sitting here today, every one of you come because you believe this isn't a new thing. But maybe like me, you also want to hear again and be reminded again. Because sometimes we get up and we do what we're supposed to do on Mondays to do lists, and then we get up on Tuesday. We just kind of work our way through the week. And we got checklists. And we lose focus. And we come to be reminded that when we choose to focus on divine things, God gives us so much. God opens our hearts bigger than we thought they'd ever be. And pours God's Spirit in there and gives us the words to speak and the thoughts and the ways. And we become part of that realm, that place of the divine. We're able to let go of the things that are tethering us to a life that's not fully God's. And so the challenge, perhaps, for all of us is to stay intentionally committed to following.